A lot to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the light it's brought into our country and into our lives. It's a very dark old world without the Lord Jesus, without any hope of the future, with no chart, no compass to know where you're going. So we're thankful for the Word of God and for the living Word of the Lord Jesus. We're going to continue our theme for this time of the year. Of course, Friday we were dealing very much with the Lord's death, and today we rejoice in His resurrection. And so I want you to go, please, to John chapter 20 there, and we're going to look at a lady who was the first to see the Lord Jesus in His risen body. That was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. We're going to pray and ask God to give us understanding, because through the eyes of this woman we can see what the Lord has done in an amazing way. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank You for the victory note of that song, because You have died and defeated Satan and sin and death. There is light in the world beyond, and there's hope and joy and everything we need, dear Father, for the future. We just pray that You help us today, that each one of us might come to put their own personal faith in the risen, saving Lord Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. The crucifixion of our Lord was a very dark day. And even the accompanying cosmos and the things which happened showed that. Do you remember when Lord Jesus hung upon the cross? The Bible says there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That means they would have to light the flames of their torches around the cross there so they could see what was happening. So that enshrouds it. It gives accompaniment to what's happening in the spiritual world there. And then we find that piercing cry of our Lord, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And then when He finished His sufferings, He cried, "It is finished." And the Bible said there was an earthquake. The rocks rent. Many of the graves of the saints was opened, and they rose out of their graves after His resurrection and appeared to others in Jerusalem. In other words, the earthquake came as our Lord died. The veil in the temple was split from the top to the bottom, just in the city. The earthquake took place. Many of the tombs were opened of the Old Testament believers who had a reputation for being those that love God and you are attached to God. And the Bible says that those graves lay open, and many of those saints, meaning the Old Testament believers, rose from the dead after His resurrection. So in other words, your grave stayed open for 3 days, whatever, and then as you walk past them, you're looking in there on the resurrection morning in accompaniment with our Lord Jesus' resurrection, this sample of chosen saints also rose with the Lord physically on that day and appeared unto many. So a lot of amazing things happened. But before we got to the resurrection, it was a dark day. The disciples were absolutely dismayed. Their whole life had collapsed. Their hopes of Jesus as Messiah and conqueror and king and of having any part in His kingdom seems to be just devastated. And there He was hanging on a tree as a criminal, cursed between heaven and earth, a curse to God and man. And as the night went down that night, there would have been a lot of very, very distraught disciples. Sprinkling in the little homes around Jerusalem there, they'd come up with the Lord from, or down with the Lord, or up to Jerusalem topographically, as in His last trip from Galilee, as He preached His way along the Jordan Valley and through Jericho and came up to the little town of Bethany there. There was a lot of preaching going on now, but this great company of His faithful followers have followed Him all the way there, as the Lord Jesus set His face as a flint to go into Jerusalem. So I want to think about that night, that first night right now, or shall we say the second night, the night before the resurrection. There wasn't a great amount of optimism there. There was dark foreboding. There would be fears and not sure what the authorities are going to do and what they're going to do to the Christians now. And so much fear and trouble there. So I'd like to picture this for you a little bit. It was early Sunday morning and the disciples of our Lord Jesus were still haunted by the shocking scenes they'd witnessed in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. there was some consolation in this fact, the one fact that their Lord, through the amazing intervention of God, had been given a rich man's burial. Through the intervention of God and the men of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, our Lord's body was rescued from the cross with the governor's sanction, and he was given the burial of a rich man. The whole burial procedure was hastily done before the setting sun. There was a group of faithful women who wanted to give their Lord a proper anointing of his body, interment of his body, with spices as their custom was. Their chief leader was Mary Magdalene. She didn't go around with a badge on her saying, "I'm the leader of women." Just her very nature and her very love for the Lord marked her out, so that every time we see her listed amongst the women, apart from one occasion at the cross, she's always listed number one, which shows that the importance the scripture has on her. So while it was still dark early Sunday morning, this small group of women gathered, a small group, could be seen coming out of various homes and gathering into the streets of Jerusalem there. Their arms were full of sweet, embalming elements there. They began the long walk through the city to the garden tomb, speaking to each other in low, guarded tones. Mary said, "I know exactly where they laid the Lord. I studied this carefully in the garden the night that Joseph and Nicodemus laid his body in that tomb. I looked with perception and marked out exactly where this was and what the situation was as I sat there that night watching him being buried." So as they began to move towards the grave, they had a problem in their mind. Who's going to move this huge stone so that we have access to his body, to anoint his body? There seemed to be no answer to this, for it would take, we are told, up to 20 men to move such a huge stone even from a small tomb, therefore weighing tons. By the time they got to the garden, the paschal moon had set and the eastern sky began to lighten. "Look," said Mary, "the stone has already been moved, right out of its track and away from the tomb. What has happened? Did someone tamper with the body? Where are the guards?" Mark says in Mark 16:1, "Now, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." Mark says in 16:9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Why was this woman so favoured as to be the first human being to see the Lord in his risen body? I want to give you a few thoughts here as to why she was specially chosen. The Lord had rescued her from severe spiritual bondage. Dr. Luke says in Luke 8:1, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village," this is the Lord in his preaching tours, "preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, called Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance," many other women. So Mary Magdalene is marked out here again, first in line here. And she's called Mary Magdalene because she was from a little town called Magdala, probably a fishing village on Lake of Galilee. We're told that it's only just several miles from Capernaum. And a thriving populous town those days on Galilee. Also, Herbert Lockyer says there were so primitive dye works and primitive textile factories added to the wealth of the community. Now, the fact that these women, and there's more than one of them, possibly with the same problem, certainly that we know that Mary Magdalene had a problem with demon interference in her life. And we see here the reality of demons very much in the Galilean ministry. We see a Lord going into the synagogue and a man crying out and saying, "What do we have to do with thee? Have you come to torment us? What are you doing here, Jesus?" Not the words of the man, but the demon in him, in the churchgoers. We have numerous occasions where the Bible says the Lord Jesus had to rebuke evil spirits that had mastery within the lives and the bodies of people. It was not uncommon in this Galilean ministry to see when the Lord Jesus came near them that Satan would be threatened by this. You remember on a similar part of the Great Lake, a little further south in the area of Gadara, there was a man there who was demon-possessed. And the Bible says in Mark 5:5, always night and day was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Do you know anybody who cuts themselves? It's not uncommon today, and I often wonder about this self-mutilation of the human body by people in our day as to what its real motive is and where it comes from. But here we have demons, and there are a legion of them, and the Lord Jesus, you remember, rebuked them. They went into the swine went down and choked in the sea. And the man then was totally changed. Nobody would normally go through there because he was so murderous he could kill you with his bare hands. But this amazing transformation came over this man where he was clothed and in his right mind and at peace with the Lord, and they were all afraid and asked the Lord to go, to leave. They couldn't handle that. And so we see here that Mary is one of these. To what extent she had this... We're told that the Lord Jesus said, cast out seven demons from her. There's one devil in the sense that Satan is the prince of the demons. But when the Bible translates devils here, it's usually the word diamond or diamond demons. So demons are fallen angels who came out in revolt against God. There in Ezekiel 14, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You can see that the fall of Satan, and we believe he pulled one third of the holy angels with him into rebellion. These became the demons, and there's myriads of them today ready to do their nefarious work. And I'm just thankful to tell you that they're still under the providential control of God. If not, probably very few of us would be here today. If it wasn't for your guardian angel as a Christian, Satan would wipe you out because he doesn't want you on the earth here. He doesn't want you going around telling about King Jesus. No way. He wants to be the king. So these are very real things. It's not just a frame of mind. It's not just something that a pill can cure. And there is such a thing where we find here demons... a potential to derange human beings in some way, in different ways, derange them. Spiritually, definitely. Through false prophecies and false doctrines and through all sorts of spiritual interference in the human life spiritually, because you are a spiritual being and Satan is a spiritual being and his demons are spiritual beings. Mentally also, the mental framework and equilibrium and balance can be affected by Satan, and of course physically. Some people we found in the Bible were physically maimed, and when the Lord cast the demon out, that their physical problem was healed. Now, don't hear us saying that all sickness is a result of a demon possession. We don't believe that of Christians. But we do see here, we have to face the fact that this woman was in a very desperate state when the Lord Jesus found her. We're not told of what form Mary's derangement took on her life. Somebody said in one of the commentaries, and it's true of men also, some women are born insane. In other words, become unbalanced because of hereditary. We don't have perfect hereditary. Even I was a bit funny, you know. I mean, you know what I mean? We've got a funny spot here that where there's sometimes imbalances passed from parents to children, and and they're living for God, they're trying, and there's still this problem. We don't understand that. But this is one where it's directly attributed to Satan. And so as we see this lady, we find she seems to have no family connections anywhere. I don't read about her husband. I don't read about her sons or daughters or brothers or sisters. She seems to be totally alone. And I just wondered really whether because of her previous condition, she really lost all contact with these people. And if you've been in that situation or know people this, it can be a very lonely business when you lose your mind or whatever the problem is. Very lonely. Because the very people you need, are running for their lives because they're not sure what's going on. And so this lady seems to have had no husband, no family, and maybe it was the problem that with her derangement, whatever it was, that who would want to marry her if she was dysfunctional, say, every time there's a full moon. I don't know what her problem was. So the Lord Jesus somewhere crossed her path during the great Galilean ministry. Demons were cast out, all seven of them, and Mary found herself calm and collected, clothed in her right mind and indebted to her Saviour, deeply in love with one who had delivered her so wonderfully. And I want to say this right from the start, that our Lord's deliverance of Mary was total and left no trace of mental imbalance in this woman. That's important you understand that because she's a very key witness of what she saw at the resurrection. And there are some who hate the supernatural in the Bible and love to paint her as a neurotic that just saw things in the garden. You can't strap that on this woman. Our Lord doesn't half heal people. Our Lord doesn't fill teeth and cause you to have... I've heard of people go to meetings where they have a healing meeting and the Lord's supposed to fill their teeth. I said, why didn't he give them a new one? The Lord doesn't go filling teeth at a healing meeting. You see what I'm saying? The Lord doesn't leave someone half deranged. This woman had been totally emancipated from this demon possession and she was saved that way, and I want to say to you that she became a very strong leader of the women who ministered to the Lord Jesus. Our Lord doesn't half heal people. Mary was a monument of Christ's power to fully deliver from the power of Satan. Now, read you what the International Bible Encyclopedia says of her in this respect. She came into the circle of believers marked out from the rest by an exceptional experience of the Lord's healing power. Henceforth, to the very end, with unwearied devotion, with intent and eager willingness, with undaunted courage, even in the face of dangers which broke the courage of chosen 12, she followed and served her Lord. It is impossible that such singleness of purpose, strength of will, and above all such courage in danger, should have been exhibited by weak, hysterical, neurotic, incurable. The action of these women, of whom Mary was one, in serving their master's need while in life and administering the last rites to his body in death, is characteristic of woman at her best. She's not a weak woman. All the disciples forsook him and fled. One came back, that was John. This woman stayed to the bitter end until she saw her Lord die. Now, you should not confuse Mary of Magdala with the woman who's also mentioned by Luke, who was a sinner that came into the Simon the Pharisee's house, remember that, and anointed his feet with precious ointment. This woman came in with a burden of sin on her heart. The Lord Jesus said, woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. The Pharisee was scandalized to see a woman like this touch the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, well, the reason she's doing this is because she's been forgiven much. And if you've been forgiven much, you love the person that forgave you. And she loves me that much to pour all this ointment there. And what a contrast to your cold hospitality. You didn't wash my feet when I came here. You didn't offer anointing for my oil, with oil with my head. You didn't show me the Eastern customs of courtesy, but this woman has done all these things because she loved much, because she's been forgiven much. So people who love the Lord much as they're forgiven much. And I hope that's you and me. We see how much we're forgiven, how much we love him. But just straight after that, in Luke chapter 8, 1-3, we see he mentions Mary Magdalene and other women. And there's not the slightest hint that Mary Magdala was a woman of ill repute. But what is true of both of these women is they both owed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to say that today because the Roman Church, unfortunately, has really done a bad job on her and made her out to be an immoral woman. There's not a skerrick of evidence for it in the Scriptures or in the early Church Fathers' writings as to any question about Mary Magdalene's moral character. And yet we find institutions in the old days, homes for Magdala, were for fallen women. So that's done a disservice to her, and we need to set her in the right character that she really is. She hasn't got a smell of that at all on her. Her problem was something the Lord healed, and it wasn't like that, but she was still grateful to the Lord. Just like the other woman was grateful that her sins were forgiven, Mary was so grateful to him for delivering her from the bondage of Satan. So we're looking at Mary now as being rescued from her spiritual bondage. Now Mary Magdalene ministering to the Lord in her utmost capacity. Now listen to Luke 8:1, which I referred to. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, called Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Our Lord Jesus had a team of men, 12 of them, and possibly more, that went with him on preaching tours. If you've ever been a part of a support team for a missionary outreach or something, you'll know there's a lot of logistics involved in that. To keep 12 men plus the Saviour on the road for about 2 years, now coming back and forth from Capernaum, headquarters there, but going out for weeks and months at a time, takes resources, takes people to keep a team of preachers with all their needs of daily food, cooking, washing, all those things that are needed to keep people like that in public ministry with the Lord. The Lord had a group of women here, a large number of the many others who had come to him and trusted him as her precious Saviour and had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus, and they were in a position to minister unto him, verse 3, of their substance. In other words, they are women that had some financial means. That's interesting. I don't ever recall the Lord Jesus ever taking up an offering and said, by the way, we need to take up an offering because next week we're going on a tour towards Tyre and Sidon and it's going to cost us quite a bit for transport and donkeys and all the rest of that. He didn't do that. But nevertheless, there were funds that had to be raised, and God used these godly women there. And the sort of women we have here is Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, obviously someone with a high government position, who had some extra pocket money from her husband that she could give some to the Lord. And these women were women of means and had the ability to not only sustain themselves on the road, and their families at least helping them as well, but also they're able to give of their substance to help the material needs of the team. It's quite interesting, isn't it? The place women have. We could say of Mary Magdalene exactly what was said of Mary of Bethany. You remember that Mary of Bethany poured that precious ointment on the Lord and she was criticized for it. And the Lord Jesus said, you let her alone. You leave her alone. She has done what she could. And the Lord Jesus could say that to this woman has done what she could. She did just what she could for her love of her Lord. She was a woman of means, as I already pointed that out. And Mary Magdalene ministered to our Lord and his apostles. And the logistics are tremendous. She became of the material needs. And because it was out of gratitude, really, her motivation, love for him and gratitude for what he had done to lift her out of the miry clay and set her feet upon a rock and give her a new song in her heart, even praise unto our God, Psalm 41:3. So that's how she comes into prominence here as ministering to the Lord in this way. Now, thirdly, we see her at the cross, not only ministering to the Lord, but at the cross. And I read for you Matthew 27:54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where are they now? They're now beholding the crucifixion scene from a safe distance. Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, Salome. These precious women, close to the Lord like this now, have followed him this last trip to the cross. Mary Magdalene and the other women accompanied their Lord and his disciples on his last sad tour to Jerusalem, preaching as he did as he went from Galilee down, coming down towards Judea, preaching in various towns and places, and then as we come to through Jericho, heals the blind man, as I call it, preaches there, rises up out of Jericho towards Bethany on the Mount of Olives. The Mary Magdalene was there for all this here, day after day and week after week. And then from Bethany, she would have been witnessing the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And then, of course, his rejection there and the daily trek to the Mount of Olives and back as our Lord went in and out of Jerusalem and preaching in the temple grounds. The growing opposition on the Passion Week, the murder plot by Judas. Mary did not abandon the Lord when the things got tough. She continued to minister to him and give of her substance for his cause. Mary loved her Lord with a holy passion. The Lord Jesus Christ was everything to her. She had no family but the family of God. She had no purpose for living but to glorify Christ and to promote his cause. She had no husband, but she could safely pour at his feet, her treasure, the treasure of her love. It was safe for a woman to love the Lord Jesus with all her heart. You know what I mean. A pure response like that to the Son of God is wonderful to see in the women. So Mary, being an integral part of our Lord's ministry team, watched him on trial, we believe, before Pilate. You say, how do you know this? Well, she was with the ministry team. She didn't say, look, by the way, Mary sort of had enough, I'm going home. She stayed with the whole team all the way through. And so because we see her at the cross, we believe she was there in those days before. Because she's ministering to him, right? And so we see here, she saw him arrayed in purple robe, saw him vilified and condemned, watched the death squad march her Lord in shame, carrying his cross to Golgotha. While the rest of the disciples forsook him and fled, Mary was in that company of faithful women, beholding from afar the terrible scenes of the crucifixion. And from that point, we find Mary Magdalene accompanied our Lord's mother, the Virgin Mary who was a virgin, and John, the beloved apostle, to the very foot of the cross. And that is an amazing thing. We've already mentioned when the Bible says of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. John recovered himself and escorted our Lord's mother to the very foot of the cross. We read about it in John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. John has now escorted from this far safe position Mary, the mother of the Lord, to the foot of the cross. Our Lord is fully conscious and able to speak. And with her comes Mary Magdalene, and one or two other women come with her, and John. And we read in John 19:25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now that's quite amazing, isn't it, when you think about this. The Lord Jesus said, John, I want you to take my mother now into your care and get her out of this terrible scene. Terrible scene. Her son. As I've said many times, and it bears repeating, I believe that the silence of Mary at the cross is probably the greatest attestation to the virgin birth. Because if ever a woman was put under trial by ordeal, Mary was. And all she had to say was, it's all a big mistake I've been covering for years. I can tell you, he's born of a Roman soldier. He's not virgin born. And the whole case would collapse because he was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. And Mary knew the truth. And she could not lie even in the face of such torturous scenes because he was the Son of God. So we see here Mary at the foot of the cross, but the Lord's saying, please take my mother away from this terrible scene. And he immediately took that dear lady away, aging now, from that scene. But who's remained behind? Mary Magdalene. Possibly another one or two. Quite amazing, isn't it? Bishop Ryle writes here, when we remember that our Lord was a condemned criminal, particularly hated by the chief priests and executed by Roman soldiers, the faithfulness and courage of these holy women can never be sufficiently admired. As long as the world stands, they supply a glorious proof of what grace can do for the weak and of the strength that the love of Christ can supply. When all men but one forsook our Lord, more than one woman boldly confessed him. Women, in short, in summary, were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Last at the cross. Mary remained there and waited to see her precious Saviour die. After his death, Mary accompanied our Lord's body to Joseph's tomb. Mark 15:46, and he brought fine linen, that was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Take your Greek concordance, just click on your Strong's. That word, beheld, is not just, oh, they just looked and saw. It means to look attentively, to take special notice of, to mark it out in your mind. Mary, the Bible tells us, was sitting against the tomb. Quaint way of putting it. Matthew 27:59, when Joseph had taken the body, that's Joseph of Arimathea, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against or opposite the sepulchre. There she is again. These two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, you remember, got special permission from Pilate to rescue the Lord's body. As I said on Friday, it was a very small window of opportunity because our Lord, together with the two criminals, his body was destined for the city dump where it would be incinerated. But according to the prophecies, he's going to be buried with the rich because he was buried according to the scriptures. In just a matter of minutes now, because you see the sun's going down, the Pharisees are agitating to break the legs, to get all the bodies off there, so that, because they're having a special holy day the next day, get rid of all this off the side of the road there. Pilate's been pushed to get this done this way from their lobby. At the same time, the opportunity is very small. And these two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, risked everything, went to Pilate and literally begged, please, let us have this body. Now, whether Pilate signed something, I don't know what it was, but they got permission to do it, and that we could see them going out there in the dusk as the sun's going down before the Sabbath, and down comes the body of the Lord Jesus, and they see him struggling, carrying the body away, see them carrying their bundles of myrrh and aloes and spices and big bundles and bales of linen there. And following these two men was a small group of ladies. And we know that Mary Magdalene was one of these, because as Joseph and Nicodemus struggled and lifted the precious body all wound up now, the Lord Jesus, in through that cave and onto the rock shelf there to place his body, the Bible says Mary was sitting against the tomb. She was sitting opposite the tomb and observing carefully everything that was done to her precious Lord. So she followed him to the tomb. Now, I want to look fourthly at Mary Magdalene as the first at the tomb. And like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, one of the beauty is that each one is giving his own account in his own way. Our task is to marry it all together like a giant picture puzzle. And that can be really interesting to try and do that sometimes. We come with the premise that God's word does not contradict. But I will say it's not easy to fit all these movements in, because there's quite a bit of movement now of the women in these early hours of the morning to and from the city, apostles in and out, running. There's people running in a minute. As soon as the Lord's gone, everybody starts running in different directions. And some of them are coming and some of them are going here. And there is an appearance that Matthew talks about of the women returning there where they held the Lord by his feet. But the Bible is absolutely specific that our Lord first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So I'll just give you what I see as a timeline. Might help you. Sunday, very early morning, our Lord rose. We're not told the time. He did not need to have a door open to get out. So forget that. How do we know that? Because he had a glorified body which could go through locked doors. So he did not need to have physical barriers removed. He simply, as John found out later on, as they looked, the grave clothes were flat, still wound, but as the body had like it evaporated through them. So there's no problem for the Lord to get out of the tomb in his resurrection body. Nothing can hold him out. But then there was, soon after that, was an earthquake, the Bible tells us, and an angel came and rolled the stone away. We might say it was jerked out of its track and removed from the tomb. Now, if it takes 20 men to heave it up back its track and put a block to jog it again, the angel had no problem just going and then sitting on the stone like that. He sat upon it. That's what the Bible says. So that's happening somewhere before the sun's up. Then we find at first light, this group, including Mary Magdalene, arrive at first light with their spices and aloes to find that the stone's already rolled away. They had a problem. They said, who's going to roll the stone away? Matthew 28:5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know ye. So they looked inside and found angelic messengers there who said, the angel said, fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, where he had lain. And go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. This is the timeline. What do they do? Exactly what they were told. Mary Magdalene, together with the other women, run back to the city. It says she ran to tell Peter and John the news. Now, as you read John's gospel, if you don't check the other scriptures, you might think it's only Mary that ran back there or only Mary saw this. Listen to what John says in John 21. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark under the sepulchre and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Right? Now that looks like it's just Mary's the only one that went there by herself, found the stone was moved away, spoke to the angels and tore back to tell Peter and John. Now listen carefully, read it carefully, the scriptures. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. She's speaking on behalf of all of them that were there. That's forensically very important. Because the Holy Spirit is very careful in this to note for you that at no time is that tomb left unattended for any single person to tamper with. Even the soldiers there are there in numbers as joint witnesses, keeping that whole thing forensically pure. So you find that when anybody goes into the tomb, it's not by themselves. And I watched that carefully. Remember, Peter comes tearing back and John's younger, and outruns Peter. He gets the tomb first. Thankfully, he did. And he said, I don't think I should go in just yet. Peter comes panting and snuffing and sweating and just blasts straight in. And then John went in. Now, why did John put it there? He said, because you can never accuse me of tampering with a dead body or the evidence. I didn't step one foot inside there. Peter was right behind me, and then the two of us went together and we both looked at those grave clothes, and he said, I saw those grave clothes, says John, and I believed Jesus is alive. It's the only way he could get out of those grave clothes. He's been marvelously changed and resurrected. I believe he's alive. Yeah, they're very slow to come to that conclusion. They weren't all looking for a resurrection. That's the amazing part about it. So all the more solid is the evidence when that's the truth like that. So Mary goes back, but others are with her, but she's a spokeswoman. Peter and John run for the sepulchre, and John first, as we said, and Peter goes straight in. And then it appears that having seen all that, that Peter and John just basically withdrew. I guess they were thinking. I'd be thinking, wouldn't you? I wouldn't have any reason to run back home. I'd be walking quite slowly and thinking that through. Can you believe that, John? Can you believe what we've seen today? It's incredible. Thinking it through all the way home. So what happened then? Well, it appears to me, and I'm only putting my bit in here, that the women would have followed those men back, because we find, guess who's in the garden? Again, Mary. We have this last glimpse of Mary. And so we see here in John's gospel here, we take it up there. Mary looks into the tomb, and I believe that she's totally by herself at this point. Don't believe that any other women have gone. It appears that when the Lord Jesus met Mary in the garden, there wasn't another single person in that garden but the Lord Jesus and Mary. That means all the other women were making their way back home too, and it's possibly when they saw the Lord after Mary Magdalene. But Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus revealed himself to. So Mary looks at the tomb, sees the two angels, senses, and as she's hearing what they're saying here, Mary stood without, John 20 verse 11, at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the Lord, the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And as she did that, Mary senses someone behind her. Can you see it? Can you? She's looking into this tomb. They have to look into the tomb. These two angels are speaking to her, and she senses someone standing behind her. Have you ever had that happen to you? Yes? And I think might have been Spurgeon suggested this. Perhaps it was those angels looking out, saw the face of their Lord, and their faces lit up. There's Jesus. You know what it's like? If everybody's sort of looking out there, you go, well, they're looking at it. So if the angels suddenly are speaking to you and all of a sudden, oh, Mary, whatever, turn around and there was this person behind her. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, she says to him, she turned back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. John 20, 14. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Precious woman, I don't know how she's going to do that. She didn't know either. A lot of things she didn't know. She knew she was attached to the Lord. The Lord Jesus then calls her name, Mary. Jesus said unto Mary, she turned and said, Rabboni, Master, my Lord. And you can see Mary going to touch the Lord naturally. Jesus said, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren, saying to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Lord Jesus, as our high priest, had not yet, it appears, presented his blood in the holiest of all. Because it wasn't that far longer when he could say to Thomas, Touch me and see. Well, it was right for Thomas to touch him, it was wrong for Mary to touch him. Don't know. A bit conjectural, but for some reason the Lord Jesus said, Don't touch me. And it was more than just don't touch me like this, it's don't cling to me, Mary. Remember the woman that came, pushed through the crowd, and said, Oh, I can just touch the hem of his garment, I should be made whole. And that word touch means to actually fasten onto. So that dear woman with the issue of blood there came through the crowd and said, If I can just get to his garment, and when she got the skirt of his garment, she hung on to that. And the Lord Jesus said, Who touched me? They said, Master, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. No, there's someone touched me with a touch of faith. For I felt virtue going out of me and she was healed. Remember that? So this is the sort of touch we have. He said, Do not cling to me, Mary, like this. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, What triumphant words. I ascend to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God. My God? But you are God, that's true, Son of God, but as man I'm sending to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she's seen the Lord, she said, we've seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Triumphant words. And I guess Mary continued to testify to her Lord as a witness of his resurrection. The last glimpse we have of Mary is at Pentecost. She's not named, but I read it to you and you tell me whether she wasn't there. Acts 1:14, the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven in the ascension. the church is gathering, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, here it is, with the women. Not just women, just with women, but with the women, a certain group of women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Which women? Those who ministered to him of their substance. Among them, Mary Magdalene. How precious to be filled, for her that day, to be filled with the spirit of Jesus Christ, with the resurrected Christ in her heart, to have him dwelling in and so intimately close to her, closer than he had ever been to her in his earth walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think if only we were there, we could have seen Jesus, and it would have been a privilege. Isn't that about that? She was a highly privileged woman to be the first human being to see the Lord in his resurrected body. But she sits with Mary, the Lord's mother, in the day of Pentecost, and with his brethren and with the women. And she also is filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's going to be much better when I go, because then I'll be in you. I'll be with you all the time. And I just want to say to you, that would have been very satisfying to Mary. Even though she didn't have the physical presence of Christ, the one that she loved so much, to have him closer than breathing, living within her spirit by his resurrected power, is certainly a great comfort and consolation. I wonder how precious is the Lord to you and to me. How special this woman had in her heart. What a special place for the Lord. And I trust on this resurrection day that you also will allow your devotion to Christ to be expressed in you through your own heart. And that you'll be attached to him deeply. And then like Mary, that you'll open up your heart for the Spirit's indwelling and working in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that you have showed yourself alive by many infallible proofs. Thank you. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables, but this resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the greatest attested fact of history and something we can put our trust in safely. We thank you, the Lord Jesus, as someone who we can safely love and give everything we have and lay at his feet. We do this now, and we thank you that you're a risen Saviour, and pray that we might live in the power of your resurrection through the Holy Spirit now. And if anybody here has not yet understood that Jesus Christ is alive, that they might come to that fixed decision today, that today I am convinced that Jesus Christ is alive. I have seen the evidence. I've heard the court reports. I've heard the evidence of eyewitnesses, and I do believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the same body that he was crucified in. And I want to give him my life and trust him as my Saviour. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're alive. Hear my prayer this day. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please have this whole place of my heart, dear Father, and everything I am and have, and help me to use what I have and what I am to minister to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.